I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Luke 18 and then again to the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. Luke 18, page 928. Luke 18. Page 928. Let's read verses 9 through 17 of Luke 18. Let's read the passage together. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him and said, Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. And then let's go to Matthew 5. Again, to Matthew 5, verse 4. Page 852. Let's read that together. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, in the Beatitudes, Jesus is describing the distinguishing features of those who are his true followers. In these eight characteristics, the poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, peacemakers, the persecuted, in these eight characteristics, you can see the true Christian. Now, there are hypocrites who say they love Jesus, but do not have these graces living in them. And then there are genuine Christians whose hearts and lives have really been taken over by a new master, King Jesus. God has taken out of you the old mind and spirit and planted in you a new mind and spirit, the heart and spirit of Christ. And that's what these characteristics are in the Beatitudes. So we come to the second Beatitude. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. It follows the first one, of course, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. These two are very closely related, but they're not the same thing. Spiritual poverty and spiritual mourning are related, yet distinct gifts of God. I just heard somebody last week speaking to them about a time of crisis and renewal in their faith. And he said, God gave me the gift of sadness. He gave me the gift of sadness. And by that he meant, I thought I was doing well, but I was really living a sinful life. I was being very hard on my wife. And he gave me the gift of sadness, showing me how I had been mistreating her. That's what we're looking at here, really, is the gift of sadness. And he went on to say, and I'm happier now than I have ever been in my marriage. Think about that. He gave me the gift of sadness, and I'm happier now than ever. That's really what they're saying. Happy are those who mourn. The word blessed means happy, full, and satisfied. Here Jesus is saying that the ones whom God will make truly blessed and happy are those who mourn. To belong to the kingdom of Jesus is really to be a happy or a blessed or a happy mourner. Again, this doesn't make sense to the world at all, does it? Not at all. But it does in the kingdom of God. This makes perfect sense. We want to look at two things here. First, the meaning of mourning and then the blessing of it. The happiness of it. First, the meaning of mourning. Notice again that the qualities of character that Jesus valued are completely opposite of what the world values. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You recall, the poor in spirit are those who have become aware that they have nothing to offer God to make themselves worthy of Him. Instead, seeing they're bankrupt, they run to Christ and seek from Him everything they need to become worthy of God and to remain worthy of God. But the world despises this kind of poverty. It says, you should think highly of yourself. You should value yourself. Then you'll be somebody. How else can you get ahead in life? Well, same with the second one. Blessed are those who mourn means happy are those who mourn. That sounds so wrong. No, you should always be positive and jovial and exuberant and make sure you have a good time and do lots of laughing. That's what a healthy, happy person is like. But mourning? No way. The kingdom of God measures good character in a way that's totally different from the world, you see. The kingdom of God is otherworldly. Jesus' kingdom is a kingdom not of this world. He himself said that, you remember, before Pontius Pilate. My kingdom is not of this world. What Jesus considers weak, the world considers strong. And what Jesus considers strong, the world considers weak. And that's what it means to be saved. Jesus took you out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. He gives you a life that's set apart from this world, that's in this world, but not of it. An otherworldly life as you live here for Him in this world. That's what, remember, makes Christians salt of the earth kind of people. The light of the world, the city on a hill. We're so different. Jesus makes us different. When we believe in Him, He fills us with a way of thinking, behaving that's so out of this world. That's why we're called aliens and strangers. 1 Peter 2. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, or in other translations, strangers and aliens, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Well, may they also see the good work of mourning, of sadness over sin. Well, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. What is this mourning? Let's first see what it is not. This does not refer to the sorrow we experience when someone dies. That's not the kind of mourning we're talking about. It does not refer to our mourning at losing a friend or losing a job or our sadness at losing our ability to walk or hear. These are definitely matters of sadness, and it's okay to grieve over these as long as we don't grieve without hope, right, as Christians. But that's not the kind of mourning Jesus talks about here. You notice it follows right after being poor in spirit. So it must refer to a mourning about our inner state. So it's not about mourning over death or loss of job or hearing. Nor is it to be equated with grumpiness and complaining. Jesus is not saying, blessed are those who complain continually about their aches and pains. Blessed are those who complain about other people, about gas prices and weather and our government and a long, long list of things. You can have a long list of grievances which upset you and yet never know true mourning the way Jesus means it here. Being grumpy doesn't make you salt and light, does it? It makes you sour and dark. That's not what this morning is about, nor should mourning be seen as being a person who's into mourning as a custom and ritual, who walk around with gloomy faces, heavy eyes, heavy walk, heavy talk, a put-on mourning, like the Pharisees who at their times of mourning made a great show of mourning, disfiguring their faces and tearing their clothing to show they were repenting. It was mourning that was superficial. It wasn't real mourning. That's not what Jesus is talking about either. One writer put it this way. Legalistic remorse says, I broke God's rules. While repentance says, real repentance says, I broke God's heart. Right? We're talking about a real spiritual mourning, not just custom mourning or ritual mourning. No, these eight qualities of a follower of Christ, found in the Beatitudes, all belong together as one cluster. It's spiritual mourning. Mourning that fits in line with spiritual poverty. Being poor in spirit means that you see you have nothing to give God and everything to receive from Him. Mourning means that you grieve over the sin and weakness that make you so poor and needy. It's a deep and profound regret at the ways in which you have disappointed the Lord. That's what mourning is. Jesus is talking about true spiritual mourning from the heart. A deep sense of the ways in which you have hurt and aggravated your God and not given Him the honor and glory and service of which He is forever worthy. Mourning comes from realizing how much of your life you have wasted in frivolous, silly talking and living. It's the true spiritual mourning of the soul and mind that's sensitive to the ways you've made life difficult for your spouse, the way you've hurt your children, and the way you've exploited your neighbor or mistreated your neighbor. It's the mourning of that great Saint Paul the Apostle who would get so aggravated by his evil thoughts and desires and talk and behaviors that he would just shout out, "Oh, wretched man that I am!" Some believe that this kind of experience of mourning is sub-Christian. It's less than Christian. It's not worthy of a Christian. You might do that at the time when you're first becoming a Christian, but you should get past this mourning and get on to better, happier, victorious living. They will even say that mourning over your sin is a matter of unbelief. Don't you believe you're forgiven? You shouldn't be mourning. It's like admitting defeat when Christ has made you a winner. I'm not telling you this is the right way to think. This is false teaching. Now, every once in a while I listen to Joel Osteen just to remember why the Bible's true and he's not. You're supposed to wake up every morning. You've heard, if you've listened to Joel Osteen, you'll hear this. Wake up every morning, look in the mirror and say, I am good. I am powerful. I am positive. I am amazing. Do you do that, Pastor? That makes me mourn to hear that stuff. But these are the kind of things you'll hear from false teachers like Joel Osteen who teach a false gospel of self-love. That's not the gospel of Jesus. But when Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, he's saying this is a good thing. Describing the Christian life of his followers in the here and now, the present tense. He's not talking about a one-time occurrence in a Christian's life when you were becoming a Christian. He's speaking about mourning as an ongoing way of life for His true disciples, as something we never get over, never get past in this life. It's a life of constantly seeing your sin, hating it, and repenting of it. It's a crucial aspect of Christian character and Christian living. It's to live like Paul, who said, this is a trustworthy saying, deserving full acceptance. Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of whom I, and he didn't say I was the chief or was the worst, of whom I am the worst. He was not talking about the past, but who He is right now. It will help us to understand the meaning of mourning if we look at the opposite. In Luke 6, Jesus describes the opposite of mourning in this way. He said, "Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh." And then He said, "Woe or cursed are you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep." The opposite of mourning is laughing. It's a life of laughter. And by laughter in the Bible, in the negative sense, "Woe to you who laugh now," Jesus means you don't take life seriously. You don't take sin seriously. Life is just a sitcom, a comedy in which you make light of everything that happens. You make light of life. You make light of God. You make light of worship. You make light of prayer. You make light of sin. You can't live deeply because your heart doesn't go deep with God. Therefore, you can't truly see your sin. You can't mourn. You can't truly see God's grace either. And therefore, you can't truly rejoice. Now, in the book of James, James is deeply concerned about those who profess to be Christians, but they're living lives that are in love with this world, not in love with God. They're living in pride and arrogance, thinking that not Christ, but the wealth and possessions of this world can truly make them rich. And to these people, James says in James 4, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." And then here's his application. "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you." It's a call to mourn, to realize the gravity of our sins, so that we may always live in Christ and depend on Him. What about you, dear congregation and friends? Are you living a life of Christianity light, where you're numb to the reality of sin, and therefore numb to the joy of God's grace? Where sin has little or no impact on you? In the Christian community today in North America, people want joy without repentance. They want the shortcut to joy. And that's cheap grace or cheap joy. They want happiness with no mourning. It's often said by Christians from other places that Christianity in North America is a mile wide, but only an inch deep. And much of it is happy, clappy Christianity, which is a far cry from the real thing Jesus described in the Sermon on the Mount. But Jesus said, if you want true happiness or blessedness, you must mourn. It's impossible to have the one without the other, to have true blessedness or happiness without a life of mourning. Do you know the true happiness of realizing that you were wicked in yourself, and then in sorrow, you run to Christ for righteousness? Well, secondly, let's see the happiness or the blessedness that Jesus gives to those who mourn. If you really want to be a happy person, you must come before God as a mourner, grieving over your wretchedness before God. And here's His promise. "Blessed are those who mourn. They shall be comforted." Comfort is the blessing that is known to the one who mourns. He's blessed with comfort. Your sin grieves you constantly, yet God's grace comforts you constantly. And that's the way it is with the Christian. Because you know your sin, you know soul depths. And because you know God's grace in Christ, you know soul heights too. You know soul depths, and you know soul heights. These two belong together. And they create a state of genuine happiness and joy. This kind of mourning Jesus talks about doesn't kill joy, it increases it. Again, this makes no sense in this world. But in the kingdom of Christ, it's true. Sinclair Ferguson writes this: the child of the kingdom knows deeper sorrows and higher joys, more sensitive mourning, and more profound comfort now that he is the Lord's. And that's why, in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, I would describe the Pharisee as the happy, unhappy man. He's the happy, unhappy man. He looks happy. He seems happy on the outside. He's thankful. He stands in the temple and he prays and gives a long list of things for which he's thankful. But he can't be happy because he doesn't know grace. He doesn't know what it is to be a sinner. He doesn't know what it is to be in a real relationship with God, to be truly accepted by God. These things always go together. And therefore, he's really a deeply unhappy man. He's stuck in the rut of himself. And he goes home, we read, unjustified. God's frown is on him, not his favor. He doesn't know the blessing of God. He doesn't live deep. He lives shallow. He lives superficially. He goes home full of himself. He's a prisoner still. He's not free. He's not free. But the tax collector, I would call the unhappy, happy man. He's so distraught about his sin. He's so deeply disturbed about how his life doesn't measure up to God's holiness. He's so convinced of his lostness apart from God's mercy. So he cries out to God for mercy. And he goes home justified. He lives his whole life with the knowledge and inward sense, God's favor rests on me. God's blessing is mine. He's truly and deeply a happy man, even though he's a mourning man. He's truly free. He's free in Christ. He knows the happiness of Christian comfort. As we confess together, what's your only comfort in life and in death? My only comfort is that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Four different ways in which the mourner is blessed. You are blessed to rejoice in the comfort of pardon. Pardon for all your sins. Listen to the joy of the mourner in Psalm 32, the happiness. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is forgiven. How blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept guilty silence, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Then you forgave the guilt of my sin. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble. You will surround me with songs of deliverance. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Here's the man who's blessed. He's happy. He's rejoicing because he's forgiven. He knows he's been pardoned, that God has not treated him as his sins deserve, because we know why not. He treated Christ with what our sins deserve. He put that on Jesus. You're not condemned when you mourn in faith. You're freely pardoned and forever. Then there's a second blessing, a second comfort. You're blessed to rejoice in the comfort of God's lifting up. Remember how James calls us to grieve and mourn. But he also announces the sure blessing of God's covenant to those who do so. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. But look at the conclusion. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. He will exalt you. You may know the comfort of being lifted up, exalted by God, brought into his presence. And a third comfort. You who mourn are also blessed to know true joy and holy laughter. holy laughter. I know that has a different connotation in these parts. Has the Toronto blessing been forgotten yet or not? I hope so. But there is a laughter in the Bible that's holy. The laughter of Isaac, right? Wow, what has God done? We said it was impossible for Him to give us this miracle child, this child of redemption, but He has done it. That kind of laughter. Those who mourn are also blessed to know true joy and laughter. The Bible's filled with promises that those who repent and weep shall also know times of refreshing and joy from the Lord. Let me list some passages. Psalm 30. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness. Or Psalm 126. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. And Solomon, who knew what it was to live on the wrong side of laughter. It's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. By sadness of face the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. You see, when sorrow for sin is dulled by self-righteousness, all it can produce at best is a dull joy, not a real one. A real sense of sin is required in order to have a real joy of salvation. Many people are looking hard for real joy. You might say even for Christian joy, but they can't find it. Why not? Because they're not looking in the right place. It starts in the house of mourning. I know this is not where you would expect to find it. But that's where laughter, true laughter, is to be found. By sadness of face, the heart is made glad. The comfort is not found in the mourning itself, brothers and sisters. You can't be saved by your tears. As the hymn writer said so well, not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear my awful load. So the comfort's not found in mourning itself. But mourning drives you away from yourself to the true comfort God has provided for us in His Son, Jesus Christ. And what a blessed and happy thing it is to be driven by your sin to look to Him and His righteousness, right? That's enough to thrill the heart continually. Jesus died under the curse of sin, so whoever believes in Him might be blessed. Jesus, the righteous one, died for our unrighteousness so that through faith in Him we might become His righteousness. As 1 Peter 3 says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God. And that's where the Apostle Paul constantly found comfort in his struggle against sin. He said in Romans 7, I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Here he's mourning, and now he's rejoicing. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. They live in the same man at the same time. Soul depths and soul heights. And then one more. Glorious comfort. You who mourn will also be blessed one day with the comfort of heaven and the new creation, a comfort that knows no end and no bounds, where sin is no longer present to bug you, to aggravate you, to grieve you. What a day that will be! That's the ultimate happiness of the mourning. And I quote again, as I did in the first sermon from Revelation 21, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And He who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." One day there'll be no more mourning. No more mourning over the afflictions of this life, the persecution, but also no more mourning for sin. Because we will be done with sin on that day. And so God will come and He'll wipe our tears away, and He'll never have to do that again. There'll be no more mourning or crying. Or again, Revelation 7, "For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Then the days of our mourning will be ended, and we will enter into the full experience of the joy which Christ won for us when He entered our sin and misery in His suffering and death." Isaiah prophesied of this great day when closed with two passages from Isaiah. Isaiah 35, "And the ransomed of the Lord will return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away." And Isaiah 60, verse 20, "Your sun shall no more go down, nor your moon withdraw itself. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of mourning shall be ended. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Good news. Amen. Let's pray together. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for the gift of sadness, that You do not allow us to walk through life completely unaware of the damage we do to people and the hurts we cause, the sins we commit, the sins of the tongue, of the eyes, of the mind, of our hands. But we praise You for giving us the gift of sadness so that we might know ourselves and our need for You, but also the gift of pardon and peace through the blood of the cross, the gift of being lifted up by our God and exalted, and the gift of the hope when You shall come again and wipe away every tear, and there'll be no more sorrow or crying or mourning anymore. So, Father, we pray that You will make us this people and more, so that we might be salt and light in a world that takes sin lightly and therefore has no understanding of grace or real joy. May they discover the gospel, Lord, through the testimony that we live and that we give. Father, use us for Your glory. Use us for the honor of Christ and for the joy and the happiness of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.